Colossians chapter 3 is where we find our place in our journey through the book of Colossians. Now, we have been spending quite a bit of time here in chapter 3, for the theme of chapter 3 and 4 is on the Christ-centered life, And we've looked at several facets of the Christ-centered life. And the first four verses of chapter 3, we looked at Christ-centered living. From verse 5 all the way down to verse 11, we looked at Christ-centered holiness. And then from verse 11 down through verse 17, we spent several weeks on what is a Christ-centered church, Christ-centered churches. And today we come to verse 18 through 21, and we're going to spend at least 2 weeks looking at Christ-centered homes, Christ-centered families. We're going to dive into this in two different parts. Part one today, speaking on marriage, and then part two next week as we look at the parent-child relationship. I would have you to go ahead and write down in your notes Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to take any time to go there today, but you'll discover in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6 of verse 4, what is a parallel passage of the one that we are looking at in Colossians 3. A lot of the holes, perhaps, in Colossians chapter 3 are filled in Ephesians chapter 5. And so as you continue to study this on further, I encourage you to parallel both passages together. Well, let's look at God's Word, if you would please, beginning at verse 18, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I want to begin today's sermon by making a very clear statement, and I want you to grab a hold of this. If our Christianity isn't genuine at home, then it isn't genuine anywhere else. If our Christianity isn't genuine at home, then it isn't genuine anywhere else. It makes no difference how you portray yourself at church. If you're not following Jesus at home, it makes no difference what you're doing at church. It makes no difference the things that you say to your coworkers. For if you are not loving and serving your family in the Spirit of Christ at home, it really doesn't matter how genuine you are with your coworkers. The bottom line is this. It is our relationship before our spouse, before our children, and before our parents that truly identifies just how genuine our relationship with God truly is. And we discover that as we work through these verses together. In fact, before I give you the main outline, I want you to make note of two things. This will help us in understanding exactly how to apply each of these imperatives that are given to the family. The first thing I want you to know is that this passage is for the Christian. All right? Understand that. This passage of Scripture is for the Christian. In other words, it is impossible to live out these imperatives without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which empowers us to obey these commands. Wives, you're going to struggle with verse 18 unless Christ is living within you. Husbands, you're going to battle with verse 19 unless Christ is living within you. Parents, children, all of our roles alike, it is going to be extremely difficult to follow the biblical model for the home unless the Holy Spirit of Christ is empowering us to do what our flesh often opposes. And so perhaps the most important question that we need to ask this morning is, are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Have you been resurrected with Jesus? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are following His gospel, that you have placed your faith in Jesus, and that you belong to Him? You see, the marital and parental answers you may be looking for in your home today cannot be fully understood nor experienced outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I think for sometimes, that's many cases, that's where we need to begin. We need to begin with becoming genuine followers of Jesus. For some of you are trying to have a biblical marriage, but you've yet to follow Him in biblical Christianity. That's the first thing we need to understand. This passage is for the Christian. The second thing I want you to understand is that regardless of what your role is in the family, whether you're a husband, wife, child, parent, whatever your role is today in the family, if Christ is going to be the center of your home, then Christ must be at the center of your heart. If Christ is going to be the center of your home, then Christ must be the center of your heart. And I'm talking about all of your hearts. Husband, your heart. Wife, your heart. Children, your heart. If Christ is to be the center of our home, Christ must be the center of our hearts. And we see that explicitly clear in these verses. In fact, with every one of the roles that he mentions in verses 18 through 21, he directs each role back to Jesus, back to a heart focused on Jesus. Look at it. Don't take my word for it. Look at it first in verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as what? As is fitting in the Lord. All right? If you're going to be a Christ-centered wife, he says you have to first be a Christ-centered believer, a Christ-centered Christian. Husbands are same things. Verse 19, love your wives. Now, Ephesians fills in the hole here. In Ephesians, he says, here's how you are to love your wives. As what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So again, we see that husband, if you're going to be a Christ-centered husband, you got to be a Christ-centered believer. First, you got to be focused on Christ before you can be to your wife and your children what they need you to be. Same thing with children. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Children, obey your parents. We're going to spend much more time on this. So parents, don't let your children try to talk you out of not coming next week, all right? Children, do what? Obey your parents for why? It is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, if there are tensions, teenager, between you and your parents this morning, the tension lies deeper in not how you view your parents, but how you view your God. For even in our obedience as teenagers, as children, it is a response to our respect of Jesus. I think you're getting the point here, but let's look at one more, the last one. Verse 21, parents, provoke them not. Again, Ephesians fills in the gap. He says, instead of provoking them to anger, bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, I go back to this point that regardless of what your role is, if your home is going to be a Christ-centered home, then every member of the family, every member of the family must put Christ at the center of their heart. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verses 16 and 17 because we looked at them in the last couple of weeks, but let me just make mention of this, and perhaps we can elaborate on it more next week. That to me, it is of no coincidence that these directives for family life in verses 18 through 21 directly follow the directives given for church life in verses 16 through 17. And what I mean by that is that the reading, hearing, and teaching of the Bible, the singing of grace and worship and praise, the undivided focus on the glory of Christ, these things should not be limited to just our Sunday church service. No, it goes right into the family. That as we read, study, and hear the Bible at church on Sunday, we ought to read and study and hear the Bible with our families throughout the week. Just like we sing and worship on Sunday, we ought to sing with our families throughout the week. In fact, there is no greater sound to me in all the world than to hear my children sing. Now, mostly it's worship. Sometimes it's a little devil music. But either way, I love to hear them sing. I enjoy it. In fact, as equally as I love to hear my children sing, I love to watch my wife dance. Both are an incredible thing. The point is this: what we do on Sundays is not limited to Sundays. And unfortunately, some of us, the only thing we ever get from the Bible as a family is what we're getting now. We need to take this home tonight and do it again tomorrow and lead our children on Tuesday. And the songs of worship that we sing today, we need to sing with them throughout the week. As we focus on the glory of Christ in our ministries, may we lead our children to focus on the glory of Christ in our behaviors. And so we don't separate the directives given to the church life and the directives given to the family life. For both work together in continuity with Christ's will for Christ-centered Christian living. Now, all of that's introduction. And as I said, we're gonna break this into two parts. The parental aspect next week, the marriage aspect today. So let me just say this before I give you the three points in our outline. Especially as it relates to marriage, we must be reminded this morning that the pattern we follow for marriage is a biblical pattern, not a cultural pattern. Okay? I said this passage is for the Christian. And so for us to live Christ-centered lives and have Christ-centered marriages and Christ-centered homes, we do not get our cues from the world. We do not pattern our relationships by the culture. No, we do what we do because the Bible gives a model for us. And I'm afraid some of us are complacent right now. We're satisfied. We're complacent. We think overall we're doing pretty well. And the reason why we think that is because even as Christians, we are comparing our marriage to the culture's perspective of marriage rather than the Bible's description of marriage. And let me just say emphatically here, stop comparing your marriage to the culture and start comparing it to the Bible. Quit looking at what you see on movies and thinking to yourself, well, at least our marriage is not as bad as that. Quit looking at what you see on television or those you work with and think, man, this world, man, they've really screwed up the idea of marriage. So many times we're comparing how we're doing on the basis of the influences around us. No, it's time to get back to the Bible and see what the Bible says about our marriages so that we can work toward a healthy, Christ-centered union, all right? Now, with that being said, I'm only going to give you three words, okay? That's the outline. Just one word, three of them, as we look at verses 18 and 19. That's all we're going to focus on today. Here's the first word. Write down the word order, all right? Order, order. Not order from Amazon. That's not a part of this marriage talk, all right? Order. We're talking about structure. Now, look at it. I know. This might be the most unpopular verse of Scripture in all the Bible. And some of you cringe. Some of you cringe, and husbands, you better be careful before you amen, because I'm coming at you next. But we must take God's word and understand what God's word means, not what someone has told us, perhaps, that it means. All right? Look at it in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Now, like me, some of you grew up in legalistic church environments where this verse of Scripture was taken out of context and used to abuse, mistreat, and even subjugate women. And perhaps even now, your view of your wife submitting to you is one where you get to lay back in ease while she exists to pamper your every desire. You truly think that that's what the Bible says or means when it says wives are to submit to their husbands. Wives are to do everything their husbands want them to do. Some of you are like these two lions that I saw last week on our trip to Disney. We spent one day in Animal Kingdom, and while we were going on the safari there in Animal Kingdom, one of our favorite things to do, it's the first thing we do when we come into Animal Kingdom. We like seeing all the animals. Well, we come to the lions, always hoping to hear a lion roar or something like that. But this time when we pulled up to it, it struck me kind of funny that the wife, the female, the lioness, is up there sitting, standing on guard. And what's daddy doing? He's snoozing, all right? He's sleeping. Now, what I discovered, and some of you may have already knew this, I just learned it on my most recent trip, is that the female lion does 90% of the work. She does 90% of the hunting. She's the one that goes out and provides for the family, while the husband stays back and sleeps 90% of the time. As soon as we saw this last week, my sermon was almost all done, and I told Kathleen, we got to take this picture because I'm going to show this in my sermon next Sunday night. Because unfortunately, this is how some of you view your marriage. This is how you see that it's supposed to work. That she exists to do most of the work, that she's to provide, and she's to get out there and stand on guard and watch and protect the cubs and all this sort of thing. And I get to sit back in my lazy boy and relax and sleep and just enjoy life the way I want it. I got a rude awakening for you. It may work for the lions, but it doesn't work for humans. This picture that you see is not the essence of biblical submission. So what is submission? Let me give you some thoughts about submission this morning. The first thing I just want to clarify, or rather make clear, is that men and women are equal in essence, but different in function. All right? We need to understand that. Men and women are equal in essence, but we are different in function. When we talk about function, the husband's role is to lead the home, and the wife's role is to give consideration to her husband's responsibility. That is implied in verse 18 when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband." It means first, your husband has a unique function. He has a responsibility to lead the home. And the wife has a responsibility. She is to give consideration to her husband's responsibility. There's another word that we use when we talk about this. We call it headship, right? Headship. Now the Bible, when it speaks of order, has created headship to exist in many places. We see that type of order existing in the church. That as a pastor, I am no different than you in the sense that I'm more valuable or we're not equals. No, we're very much equals. We're on the same playing field. But functionally speaking, it is my responsibility as the pastor to lead our church, to protect our church, to feed our church. I'm responsible for the decisions we make as a church. That is something that God has given to me. Likewise, it is true in relation to all of our marriages. Just because the husband has been given the role of headship, ladies, it doesn't mean that he is better than you, smarter than you, more intelligent than you. In fact, let me go on to state that the headship of one does not imply the inferiority of the other. It never does. The headship of one does not imply the inferiority of the other. Just because God has given him the role to lead the home doesn't mean he don't think you can do it. All right? Trust me. I've seen a lot of your marriages, and the wife, frankly, is smarter, has better abilities, and is more spiritual sometimes. All right? So this is not about whether or not you can. It's just about God's order. It's what he has ordained in structure. In fact, we don't see this any more clearly than in the triune God himself, the Trinity. Think about it. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All are equal. God the Spirit is God the Father. God the Father is God the Son. God the Son is God the Spirit. The triune God speaks of the equality of God, equal in essence, but each person of the Trinity is different in function. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ," okay? The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we come back to this word submission. And the word submission is really about order. It's about order. In fact, the word itself means to get in line, okay? Get in line. Now, not a chain of command, but a line of responsibility. There's a difference, okay? It's not about authoritarianism. That's a chain of command. No, this is about responsibility. It's about consideration. It's about leadership. And so that's what God is saying here. Wives, submit to your husband. Get in line. There is headship. There is a line of responsibility. And it's important that we understand that biblical definition of the word. Because whether it is wives submitting to their husbands, husbands submitting to their families, church members submitting to their pastors, citizens submitting to the government, whatever the case may be, whenever we are practicing submission, what we are doing is voluntarily complying to the one God has chosen to lead. All right? That's submission. Whether it's you to me, us to the government, you as an employee to your boss, whatever it may be, husband to wife, it is voluntarily, not because he's better, not because he's more spiritual, not because he has more intellect. No, it's because God has chosen him. God has chosen that role. And I'm going to submit, I'm going to voluntarily comply with the one God has chosen to lead for the order of our home. So let's look at this practically. What does order in the home look like? Here's three more words. I'm going to just give them to you, comment on them, and we're going to move on. All right? Order in the home looks like this. Number one, it's the word leadership, okay? Leadership. When we talk about order, every marriage needs to have order. Every family needs to have order. You can't have order without leadership. This is responsibility, okay? Responsibility. The husband is to submit to the will of God as he takes on the spiritual responsibility of leading his family, all right? That's where we begin. Leadership. There's a second word. Respect. Respect. Okay? Leadership, respect. Okay? If leadership is responsibility, the husband, the father, submitting to God as God would lead, have him to lead the home, the wife is to respect, to give consideration, to be considerate toward her husband's role and responsibility in leading their family. And you got to have both for this to work together, which leads me to the third word. It's the word unity. Unity, all right? Again, we're talking about order. How can my home have order? How can my marriage have order? All right? Leadership, respect, and unless you have leadership and respect, you're not going to have unity. And unity is beautiful in any relationship, isn't it? Especially in the marital relationship. I mean, we may not always be clicking, but when we are clicking, it's a wonderful thing, right? And that's what God designed when he gave us order. He didn't want chaos. He didn't say, okay, here's man, here's woman, y'all just figure the whole thing out. But that's the world's approach, and that's why there's so much chaos in related to the home. But God said, no, the Christian home needs no chaos. It needs order. So we're going to have leadership, we're going to have respect, and when we have leadership and respect, we're going to have unity. That is, both spouses are going to work together in their submission to their God-given roles. And as a result, that spirit-filled dynamic will bring harmony and unity and order to the home. Now, one final thought as it relates to the last phrase of verse 18. Look at it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. That is, a wife's submission to her husband is a reflection of her submission to Christ. That's why I said at the beginning of this message that it is impossible to carry out these things unless Christ be in you and you be in Christ. Because I guarantee you, there have been more than one occasion where I have made a decision or wanted to go a direction, and my wife would kindly warn me and caution me and ask those questions that your wife asked you. Are you sure you want to do it? But we men are stubborn sometimes, right? No, this is what we're going to do. This is the way it's going to work. And I guarantee you, on many occasions, my wife has submitted to that. She's respected that. Look at me. Not because she thought I was right. No, in her heart, she knew I was wrong. But her respect for Christ meant more than her opinion of me. That's what he means when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. That your submission to your husband is a reflection of your submission to Christ. And so respect his role as leader of the home, because that's what Christ has ordered. Now, I want to ask you a question. We're going to move on to point two. As it relates to order, okay, are you a team player? Are you? Are you a team player? Is there leadership? Is there respect? And let me just say, husband, it takes just as much submission to lead your wife as it does for her to follow you. And I'm getting about tired of men telling me that their wives won't submit to them when those same men do not submit to God themselves. So it's kind of hypocritical for you to expect your wife to respect, follow, and submit to you when you won't respect, follow, and submit to God. It goes both ways. So don't take this verse a scripture in a misogynistic way and take it home to your wife and say, get in the kitchen, iron my clothes, massage my feet. If you do that, I'm sure we're going to have to put some counseling on the schedule this week. If you're even still alive. God forbid the members of this church would take Colossians 3:18 and nail it to the foreheads of their wife to convince them in a legalistic way that they exist for them. That's not the Bible. No, it first and foremost means put your big boy britches on, men, and lead your home. And she will respect you. All right, order. Okay? Number two, here's the second word. Love. Love. You want me to sing it to you? L is for the way you look at me. Oh, okay, love, love. You know how to spell it. All right? Now, sometimes, and I've had this said to me before, Pastor, all he has to do is love me. I have to submit to him. As if these verses are exclusive to one or the other. Okay? You understand that? The imperative of verse 18, wife, doesn't mean the wife is the only one to do the submission. That's why I said you need to look up Ephesians chapter 5. Because a lot of men like to skip verse 21. They want to go right to verse 22 that says, wives, submit to your husband. You know what verse 21 says? Submit to one another in the fear of God. All right? It's just that the wife, by the design order of God, is to take the initiative in the submission. Same is true in verse number 19 when we come to the husband, okay? It doesn't mean that there's only one person in the relationship that has to do the loving, all right? No, wives, you need to love your husbands just like your husband needs to love you. It's just that the responsibility, the imperative to take the initiative falls on the husband. You are to lead the way in loving. Look at it, verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And again, we come back to this idea of leadership. Can I just be honest with you? Too many of us are focused on the leadership crisis in political America that we are missing the point that there is a leadership crisis in our homes. For some of you, the last 2 weeks have been miserable. You're so focused on the leadership of our government while you're allowing your family and your home to disintegrate. Because what is a greater problem is not who gets the White House, it's what's going on in your house today. There's a leadership crisis in the home, and that leadership falls on the husband, the dad. And unfortunately, some of us men, you know what we view our role as? We don't review our role as a leader. We view our role as a manager. A manager. Got to manage the spending. Got to manage the time. Got to manage all the, okay? Now, you businessmen, you understand there is a huge difference between a manager and a leader. Okay? A manager governs by his own self-interest. Right? A manager approaches his marriage and his home as I'm going to enforce and you're going to submit to what's best for me. That's a manager. He governs by his own self-interest. That's true where you work. That would be true of this church. It's true anywhere. A leader's different. Where a manager governs by his own self-interest, a leader serves by the love he has for those he leads. The question is, husbands, Are you a manager or are you a leader? Are you serving your family, not for your self-interest, but because you love them and you lovingly want to lead them? That's the point of verse number 19. Husbands, lead your marriage in love. You do it. And she can love you, but you're the one who's supposed to lead in it. Now, it's important if we're going to talk about love that we understand exactly what kind of love we're talking about here, or we'll be greatly deceived and misled. There are three Greek words for the word love in the New Testament. There's the word eros, okay? Eros is sensual love. It's where we get the word erotic from. Here's the best way to describe eros. Eros is all take. All take. Okay? The second Greek word is phileo. Phileo. It's where we get the city of Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. Phileo. Phileo is indeed that. It's brotherly love. Okay? A good way to explain phileo love is it's both give and take. Okay? Some of us view our friendships that way. Brotherly love, give and take. Some of us give a little more than we take, and vice versa. Okay? The third here is agape love or agape. Agape love is sacrificial. Eros, sensual. Phileo, brotherly. Agape is sacrificial. Now, how does that measure up in respect to the others? What does that look like, okay? If eros is all take, and phileo is give and take, okay, agape is all give. All give. That means I will love you not for what I can get from you. I'm going to love you for what I can give to you, regardless if you phileo eros or agape me in return. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those three Greek words do you think God chose for verse 19? It wasn't eros. It wasn't phileo. It was agape. Agape. And I've already hinted to it, but just write these two things down. Agape love is first sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. Ephesians 5 fills in the blanks, right? Husbands, love your wife. How do I love them? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's sacrificial love. Loving to the point that you sacrifice yourself to express and give that love. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if they're worth that. Sacrificial love, look right here. Sacrificial love is giving a person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. Isn't that how Christ loves us? Yeah. He gave me what I needed the most, a Savior. When I deserved it the least, a depraved, rebellious sinner at great personal cost to him, his life. And it's that agape love that Christ looks at me and you men and says, you love her that same way. Give her what she deserves the most, when she deserves it the least, at great personal cost. I think one of the best ways to describe our responsibility to love is look at the scripture itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I've had a habit here recently of reading these verses in marriages that we perform. In fact, I just want to read a couple of verses to you, not the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, men, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, a noisy nuisance. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Listen to this next verse, men. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Boy, if that doesn't hit home with some of us, I don't know what does. Because sometimes we men think that sacrificial love is what we do for our spouses in terms of working long hours. having a good career, providing a comfortable living, the occasional splurge on their behalf. And we think to ourselves, if I'm doing all of this for her, then I sacrificially love her. But Scripture says you can do all of that and it's possible to still not love. You can give all of your possessions to someone. You can even give your body to be burned and still not love them. So he goes on to tell us what love is. Love suffers long. In fact, the best way to read this chapter, all right, is to take the word love out and replace it with your name. Then you'll get a real understanding of whether or not you're doing a good job at loving. In fact, let me just read it like that. Jonathan is patient and is kind. Jonathan does not envy. Jonathan does not parade himself, is not arrogant. I really don't like this at all, to be quite honest with you. Let me change this around. Steve's going to help me out. Steve does not behave rudely. Steve does not seek his own. Steve is not easily angered. Steve is not resentful. Steve does not rejoice in his wife's sin. Steve bears with his wife, believes his wife, hopes in his wife, endures with his wife. So how are we doing at loving? It's a sacrificial love. Write this one down quickly. Steadfast love. Steadfast love. You know what? You know why I include steadfast love here? It's important. Because love is always a choice. It's not always a feeling. Elton John got it wrong. Can you feel the love tonight? I'll tell you, there's some nights I don't feel the love. Perhaps Boston did it better. It's more than a feeling. It is. And some of you, your love is dictated upon your emotions and your feelings. But agape love is not only sacrificial, it's steadfast. It's when I love whether I feel it or not. It's the permanency of our union. Because that's what marriage is. Marriage is a civil relationship, it's a love relationship, it's a physical relationship, but it's also a permanent relationship. It's about loving, even when I don't feel like it. Do you think every morning of our lives we wake up and my wife rolls over to me and says, wow, that breath is something amazing? No, it's gotten so bad she won't even roll over anymore. There are days that, no, there's no feeling. There's no feeling whatsoever. You can play whatever you want to play. You can light whatever candle you want to light. There's no feeling. But that's not what love is. Love is a choice to steadfastly sacrifice, love, and be faithful to, even when things aren't clicking. I want to give you a challenge, men. Are you ready? Here's my challenge, and we'll give you the last point. We're going to go home. I want you at some point today to pull your wife to the side. I want you to ask her this question. What can I do to serve and love you better? I want you to ask her that. In fact, I would tell you what my dad would say. I not only dare you, I double dog dare you to ask her that. What can I do to love and serve you better? Order, love. Here's the last one. Number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness. But look at the end of verse number 19. This is it right here. Husbands, love your wives and do what? Be not bitter against them. I'll ask you a question. What would cause a husband to be bitter against his wife? Well, Pastor, if you'd asked me before the sermon, I would have given you a long list of the things that caused me to be bitter. And that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Is we keep this long list of grievances against our spouse. And we add to it every time there's another annoyance, every time there's another irritation. We keep this long list and it grows longer and longer and longer and longer until that list becomes our justification for tragic sin. I mean, there's so many things that through the years that when we do not deal with them in grace and forgiveness, they're just added to the list. We can't even keep count of it anymore. So when we file the papers, the only thing we can even think to choose is irreconcilable differences. The greatest dangers to your marriage is not confronting and cultivating the issues when they arise, because they will arise, even to the best of marriages. They will arise. And the direct command that he gives here for both husbands and wives is that we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we do not live in bitterness toward one another. Now, I wrote down a few things, and I'm speaking only of myself. I don't know if these would apply to you. I think these are interchangeable. I think there could be more that are added to. I mean, these are the things that I would be tempted to be bitter about. These are the same things my wife would be tempted to be bitter about if we're not confronting and cultivating. I wrote down number one, when we are harsh with one another, bitterness comes. The way we talk, the way we speak. Some of you ought to be outright ashamed of yourself for how you degrade your wife in public or even in private. We lose our temper. And some things need to be said. I'm not making light of that. It's just how we say it could be improved. I can guarantee you, bitterness is going to grow when there's harshness in the relationship. I wrote down this one, when we are thoughtless and insensitive. You ever have a problem with that one, men, ladies? Thoughtless toward him, insensitive toward her? I've caught myself being that way even in this season, you know? It's easy to think that we're the only people in the world that COVID's affecting, right? You men, you go to work, you got all this kind of stuff going on. It's miserable. There's a lot of things to get adjusted to. I've even found myself complaining a little bit because now I'm working from home more than I ever have due to the dynamic of how we structured here before. And I've never had to take a dog out to use the potty when I'm in the office here. And it's such an inconvenience to me. Now, when Jared worked here, it was similar, but not the same. And I'll find myself complaining. Man, it's hard for me to work at home. The kids are running up and down the stairs. The dog's constantly having to go to the bathroom. I cannot focus. And my wife just kind of looks at me like, you idiot. She don't say it because we're not harsh. She says, you idiot. What do you think about my life right now? That's the problem, isn't it? We think everything is about us, you know? We're insensitive. We're thoughtless. I wrote down number three, when we're selfish. Bitterness grows. Selfishness causes bitterness to grow. My cousin used to be a paralegal here in Charlotte. Some of you heard me say this before. Used to aggravate the daylights out of me. She divorces people for a living. That's what she did. And it aggravated me because one time I was just asking her some statistics. And I said, I'm just curious. How much does it cost to get a divorce in North Carolina? Not because I'm thinking about it. Just curious. She said, on average in North Carolina, it costs about $50,000. Now here's where I got ticked off, because as a pastor, I marry people. I'm trying to get them to stay together, and I get a $50 gift card to Outback. She divorces them and gets $50,000. Something is terribly wrong with this fixture, all right? I asked her, I said, when people come into your office, they fill out the paperwork and they say, I'm divorcing my spouse. What are they telling you? What's the reason? She said, honestly, there's all kinds of reasons. I mean, infidelity, finances, all kinds of things. But the bottom line, it always comes down to selfishness. Selfishness. It's the man or the woman wanting what they want without any consideration to the other. It'll bring out bitterness. I wrote down this, number four, when we're incommunicable, when we're not talking, when we're quiet, when we're not speaking. I wrote down this one, when we are unromantic. Bitterness can grow as a result of these behaviors. But here's the thing I want you to remember, and if you've heard me preach on marriage, and I love to preach on marriage, I told my wife this week, it's one of my favorite subjects to preach on, because she, in 16 years, is that right? 16 years? Has made me such a better person. And that's why I love to talk about it so much, because I am not the same man today, and you ought to thank God that I'm not, because of my wife's faithfulness and love to me. But I also feel the most intimidated when I talk about it, because I'm probably the worst husband and father you've ever met. I would much rather give these notes to one of you and let you guys come up here and have a shot at it. But if one thing we've learned, and you've heard me say this for years, listen to me carefully. Marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Marriage is not the union of two perfect people. Marriage is the union of two good forgivers. You know why that's important? Because roots of bitterness are going to spring up. And when they do, husband, don't shut down. Roots of bitterness are going to spring up. And wives, when they do, don't pretend it's not there. Don't run away from it. No, choose in the power of Christ to forgive. And when you forgive, forgive unconditionally with no strings attached. Forgive completely, not in part. And forgive repeatedly as often as it takes. Forgive over and over and over again. Now I'm done. You can close your Bible. But I want to say this one thing and we're going to pray. Some of you feel like you've married the wrong person. And this may surprise you, but I think it's important that you know you did. You did marry the wrong person. I married the wrong person. She married the wrong person. In fact, we've all married the wrong person, because we're all depraved, fallen sinners. Think about that. If something was so bad about me and my wife that Christ had to die for me, then after our little infatuation stage in college, then we should have known that if something was so bad about us that the God of heaven had to die for me, then there's going to be some little irritations every once in a while that are going to drive us crazy about the other. You know why you argue? You're a sinner. You know why we have disagreements at times? Because we're sinners. And no one is perfect. We're all wrong. But here's the good news. The wrong person is the right person when Christ is at the center of the marriage. It's all about grace, the gospel. It's about walking away from God's word and saying, order, love, forgiveness. For if my Christianity is not genuine at home, it's not genuine anywhere. Well, you'll have to figure some of these things out for yourself. Let's stand together for prayer.